Well, welcome to White Station. It's so great to be with you. You might have pulled in today and thought, wow, my church looks a little bit more sparkly than usual. It looks nice and fresh. And that's because yesterday morning, a number of you came out. There was like a caravan of power washers and just people lined up with hoses spraying every single surface on this church campus. I was so encouraged. I love when we work together. David Scott, Mark Campbell, I'm looking at a number of you, Andrew Jones, so many of you are here, and they say churches who pray together stay together. But I also believe churches who spray together can stay together, and we're hoping for that. Listen, the truth is, when a person comes to church, we are hoping, when they're a guest, we really believe that once they experience life here, they're going to say, you know, the church isn't a building. The church is a family. But the truth is, for their first impression, it's that they want to see that we love this space. And so when we take care of it really well, it communicates to guests like, hey, this really matters to us. And so I'm just so grateful for people giving up some of your time to do that. If you have a Bible, go ahead and turn it to the book of 1 Timothy in the New Testament. We're in Paul's letter to Timothy, and I want us to think about the subject that we began speaking on last week, which was those of us, those in this church body, who are single. And last week, of course, we're in the fellowship hall. We had no power, we had no lights, we had no audio. We just had to do our absolute best. And I introduced this idea of how to think about life as a single Christian. I was so touched. Some of you came up to me and said, never before has a preacher stood up in front of the church and yelled about that subject as much as you did last week. And so that was 30 minutes of high octane yelling because we didn't have microphones. But this week, I'm going to take a more calm pastoral spirit as we talk about this idea of being single. That if you are single and you are in the Lord, nothing you can ever do in your life will make you more complete than you are today. That you have a gift from the Lord, you have a calling from the Lord because you are in Christ, and marriage will not change that in your standing before God. And sometimes people say that even though they feel that they can have a gift as being single, they say, hey, this can be a little awkward, this can be different. But, you know, half of adults are single in this country. Half of that group say, I'm single and I'm not even looking. I'm totally content. Some of you right now might say, I'm single and I'm very content with where I am. And so there are many single people who would want to remain single. There's some married people who would love to be single right now. There's just people who are like, that kind of looks interesting. Even if it's not for a lifetime, you might be like, there's just a few hours in my day. I'd like to try that. That would be interesting. I recently, on a Friday afternoon at noon, I went and saw a movie totally by myself, absolutely by myself. And later I reported to my kids. I said I did this. And they looked at me with sympathy. Like, what a loser. I can't believe he went to a movie totally by himself. I talked to one of my friends who's married with children, and he said, that sounds awesome. How was it? Pretty good. It's like, if you have a family of four and you go by yourself, it's like 75% off on admission. It's a good bargain. It's pretty good. It's quiet. They leave you alone. And yet, the shame of singleness is that so many people feel like it's okay to be single at work. It's okay to be single in the neighborhood. A lot of the people you know are single. And some of them tell me, the only time I hate being single is in church. Some people have said the most lonely hour of their week is at church. Isn't it sad that a faith that was founded by a single man and spread around the Mediterranean world by another single man has people who practice it who say, that's the only lonely time of my week is when I'm in church. And so we need to think really hard about how to be a church that welcomes all people, those who are unmarried, those who are divorced, those who are widows, those who remain unmarried for whatever reason. And even a group that I want to include is people who are married in their homes but come to church by themselves. And we just can't have this where people say, like, well, I mean, I'm doing okay, but man, church can be really hard for me. been speaking intentionally with a lot of people who are unmarried recently, just trying to get an idea of how we can be a better church for people who are single. And today I want to explore this, how to be a family for people who are single. If you have a Bible, go ahead and turn it to 1 Timothy 3. And it's there that he says, "If I am delayed, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and bulwark of the truth." What does a pillar do? It upholds something. What is a bulwark? It's a wall or a fortress that keeps something out. Did you notice here that the claim that Paul is making is that the people of God are the ones who uphold the truth? That's the first teaching I want you to take away from this, that your role in the world is to uphold God's truth. Oftentimes, if you ask a person, well, where do you get the truth from? Somebody will say, like, well, I believe God is true, and I know God. Or they'll say, like, well, I get truth from the Bible. And yet, the claim here even goes farther. It says that God's people, collectively, together as a people, are the ones who hold up the truth. Sometimes people say, like, well, I mean, I know what I think about God. I know what I think about the Bible. I'm not too sure about my church. I had a bad experience, and I'm not going around there. But here it says, if you want to be near the truth, you better start hanging out around the people who are the church. Because that's the people who are propping up God's truth, who are defending God's truth. Some people say, well, I don't need institutional formal religion, that Jesus lives in my heart. And it is true that Jesus lives in your heart. But it is true also that the truth about Jesus is being held up by the church, and so we need each other. God has given you a faith that is personal, but your faith is not individual. We need each other. We need the church to read the Bible together. We need the church to pray together. We need to seek understanding together. We need to listen to one another. That's one way we hold up the truth, is we do it together. The gospel is meant to be personal. It's never meant to be individualistic. And so there is no such thing as having a relationship with the Lord outside of God's people, which brings us to the second claim that he makes, is that the church is God's family. Did you notice there it said that this is the household of God? This is the family that God has birthed. This makes perfectly good sense when we think about what it means to be a family. I love the text in 1 Timothy later when it talks about people who are chosen to lead the church. It says that he must manage his own household well, keeping his children submissive and respectful in every way. This is if you're going to become a bishop or an elder. If someone does not know how to manage his own household, how can he take care of God's church? Did you hear what he said here? Like, our biological families are very important. And if you can manage your biological family well, then you would have developed skills that are helpful in managing God's family of faith. Did you notice here he doesn't say, managing your own family is the most important thing possible, and you also might want to find a church. No. So many people have very casual ideas of what we think about the church. When we think about church, some people will say that, like, church is almost like the grocery store. It's the place that I go at the beginning of the week to kind of get me ready for the week. Or some people view their church almost like a daycare or a school, where it's like, I'm not really interested, but I know it's important for children, so I want to have my kids there. Some people view their church like a utility company. And so they're like, you know, I don't think about it much, but when I have a crisis, then I think about it a lot. Can I get an amen? We've had a week where we think a lot about a utility company. Everybody becomes an expert on how utility companies work. There's 120,000 people out. They'll be up and running by next Thursday. I saw a truck in the neighborhood, and that means we're going to make it up before Thursday. Adults treat the MLGW trucks the way kids treat ice cream trucks in the summer. I saw him in the neighborhood. He's going to be here soon. If he's in the neighborhood, he'll be by our house. And if he's by our house, things will be good. And people have this view of the church that can be very much that way. And yet God says it's not like that. It's not like a Kroger. and it's not like a school, and it's not like a utility company. It's a family. And he says, if you can manage your biological family, then we can take on the big work of managing God's household. It's not surprising that God in the church puts us into a family, since all of the language of redemption in the New Testament is like being reborn. Romans chapter 6, you've died and you have been reborn. Ephesians chapter 1, God has adopted us. Romans 8, if we have the Holy Spirit, it's because God has adopted us. 1 John 3, how great is the love that God has given us, that we are God's children. 1 Timothy 3 and 1, that we are the household of God. Do you realize this, that your story of redemption is God adopting you to put you into a family with other people who are your brothers and sisters? In this family, God has no grandchildren and God has no stepchildren. That every person who is in the household of God is there because God said, I love you, I've chosen you, I have adopted you. These are your brothers and sisters. The only difference between our biological households and our household of God is the household of God is eternal. This is an incredibly big deal. And this is the most important thing that I want us to think about as we think about people in our body who are unmarried. Because oftentimes we build churches around kind of like, what would a biological family, what would a husband, wife, or what would people with kids, what would they want in their service provider called the church? But when I talk with people who are unmarried, they have very basic expectations. And they're like, be a family for me. God has put me in a family. I want a family. So what does a church look like who includes everyone? Three words I want to give you today that I've heard from people that I've spoken to. We need a church that sees us. We need a church that respects us. And we need a church that relates to us. All of us need to be seen. Nobody wants to be invisible. I've spoken with people and they said, you know what? I'm single. I'm unmarried. I'm widowed. I'm divorced. I come to church alone. And I come and I just sometimes feel invisible. Nobody wants to feel invisible. We want people to know our name. We want people to take an interest in our life. We want them to ask questions about who we are and where we come from and what makes us us. Nobody wants to be invisible. Recently, I took somebody to get a haircut, and it was at a barber shop, and I let the person go in to sit down at their chair to get their haircut, and I was just going to sit in the waiting room and wait. And I noticed that normally when people come and have a seat in the waiting room of a barber shop, one of the stylists looks over and says, would you like to have your haircut? And are you next? And I noticed when I sit there, they just don't say anything. And I am not a future customer. And I just feel absolutely invisible, like I am a piece of furniture in this waiting area, which makes perfectly good sense. But can you imagine your life feeling like I am not the target audience of this place? None of us want that experience. And the church needs to know, if they are a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ, you are the target audience. You belong here and you need to be here. This is your family. We also need to have a place that respects each other. Oftentimes, people who are married or people who have children can make a lot of assumptions about these walks of life that somehow we have some sort of insider knowledge. We might assume that we know more about relationships than people who haven't been married. We might assume that we have more wisdom because we've raised children. We often say things like, well, you know, they teach us this, or, you know, you wouldn't know that unless you had kids. And yet we also know that that's not exactly true. Like, all of us would confess, some of the dumbest people we know have children. This does not automatically make you wiser. And we also know that some of the wisest people we know may be single, and some of the wisest people may not have children. But sometimes we speak in a way that doesn't respect life experiences that are not our own. We make assumptions about people who are unmarried. Sometimes we assume, well, they must have more time. And yet many unmarried people say, actually, I'm quite busy. I'm caring for this person. I have a dependent in my life who relies on me. Sometimes we assume, well, they must have more disposable income. And yet many unmarried people say, no, I'm taking care of this person here. I may be a single mom. I may be raising kids. And so there's this idea that, like, we must respect walks of life, even if they're not our walk of life. That just because somebody doesn't take the same path that I have taken, it doesn't mean that their climb is any less steep. Somebody does not have to have my resume to have my respect. And that every person in this body has something to offer. And we don't need to look at people and say that I am going to judge you based on your experiences that are different than mine, rather than letting you offer the gift that you're able and interested to offer. Finally, we need to relate to people. And this one's huge. This is that family language. The word relate is like relationship or relative. It's this idea that this is my family. Oftentimes, those of us with spouse and kids can get really, really caught up in our own lives, and we just don't take time to ask questions of people who are unmarried. Oftentimes, we can look at them and say, I have no idea what their job is. I don't know where they grew up. I don't know these things, and we talk a lot about our own lives and our lives with kids especially. There's such simple things we can do as a church body to be sure that when we're here, we're brothers and sisters, and we're not just husband, wife, and kids. You know, you can sit wherever you want in this room for worship. You don't have to sit with your spouse. You're allowed to move around. You can sit. We don't have assigned seating. Some of you look like we do, but we don't. You can sit wherever you want. You know, I admire some couples and some individuals in this room right now. A lot of weeks you're going to walk in, you're going to see JP and Jennifer sitting with people way younger than them. A lot of weeks you're going to walk and you're going to see some of our shepherding couples sitting in two different places. You're going to see Phyllis Rich always sitting in different places. We have people in this church body, like we have Roy Wentworth. You're like, who's Roy's crowd? He's meeting with different people. Faye Tynes, I love Faye. Faye mixes around. She's always sitting with different people, different places. I love the way some of our shepherding couples, you'll see them get out of their car when they get here, and they go in two different directions. He's serving in this building, she's serving in this building. This idea that when we come together, we're brothers and sisters and not just spouses with children. This idea that we mix it up. So many of the unmarried people that I spoke to said, I said, what would really help? They said, you know, I don't need anything. I mean, it wouldn't hurt to be asked to dinner sometime. What is that saying? Relate to me. Include me. If you have a text thread, add me. I just want to know what's going on. I just want to be related to. All of us want to be related to. That's really what we want. We want to be seen. We want to be respected. And we want to have other people relate to us. One of the things that we can do to hurt people most is to just kind of carry an attitude that says, you know, I'm really busy. You know, I'm really all over the place. If every time we talk, if every time I talk about how busy I am with my life, how much I have going on, I'm never around here because I've got these other things going on, that can make a member of this family feel really unimportant. You know, any of you in your biological families, your extended families, have someone who kind of big times your family and it gets old very quickly? They don't show up at family events because they're always too busy. They act like they forget. They don't celebrate other people's birthdays. They don't take calls. They don't come to any of the gatherings. And you're like, you know, I'm sure you have a life going on, but that makes us feel really unimportant. You know, one thing we can do in the church is to show up for our family. You know, Olive Garden says, when you're here, you're family. But for church, I would reverse it. I would say, when you're family, you're here. We got to show up for each other. We got to be present for each other. That's one of the most important things we can do as a church of brothers and sisters and not just mom, dad, is not have so many distractions in our life that we're not present for each other. And many of the unmarried people say, that's all I want. I just want to relate to people. I want them to treat me like we're family, just like the Bible teaches. So what did we not hear? Nobody ever tells me I would like a new Bible class only for single people. The singles in this church are very aware that our current single population ranges from 18 years old to nearly 100 years old. None of them are begging to have a class together. They didn't say, we want to hire a singles minister, we want a singles retreat. Definitely nobody was begging for a mixer so they could meet other single people. One person shared with me recently, he's a minister, he's in his 30s, and he'd go to a wedding and officiate the wedding, and an old lady would come up to him and say, maybe next time it's your turn. And he did another wedding, and another person came up and said, maybe next time it's your turn. And a third time, they said, maybe next time it's your turn. And he said, I'm trying to be a good soldier, but I just want to go to a funeral one time and say to one of them, maybe next time it's your turn. But do we treat the people in our body like they're incomplete? Do we treat them like they're just waiting on God to be present in their life? Are we treating people like you would finally be whole if the next thing happened to you? And so the entire ministry with them is about trying to help them be married, which might not even be something they're looking for. And so churches have mixers called Single Mingle, or we're going to have an ice cream social called Single Scoop, or we're going to do all of these crazy things that sometimes communicate to people you're not really family until you get a biological family. Would that really be the message Jesus would want to send? And the message here is God loves each of us, every single one. God sees each of us, every single one of us. And so we need to respect each other, every single one of us. And we need to relate to each other, every single one of us, because God has given everything for each of us, every single one of us. God saved us as individuals. All of us died to our sins and were buried in the waters of baptism. And God raised us up and said, you're the one I want. You're the one who I want to adopt. And God said, I'm going to add you to this family. And here's the great thing about this family is not going to think in terms of grandparents and parents and kids. This family's brothers and sisters. You can imagine having a whole new life, being in this community of brothers and sisters. Wouldn't it be great if those other brothers and sisters recognized you? Wouldn't it be great if they saw you, respected you, and related to you? That's the promise of the gospel. Do you want to be a part of that? If you've never put Jesus on a baptism, this might be the Sunday you decide to do that. Or if there's something that you need people to come around you and pray for you, you have brothers and sisters who would do that. You have a burden that you're carrying and you just want somebody to help you as you walk with that, there's people here who would do that. Let's go ahead and stand together. God, right now we pray for every single one of us. God, we pray that we'll be the spiritual family that you've dreamed and that you've designed. God, we don't believe that treating people as different or as unusual or as defective is any way to celebrate your kingdom, God. Instead, we think that you've designed it best. We're just going to be the church. And so, God, we pray that we will be a church that acts like a family. God, we thank you for the brothers and sisters in this room, every single one of them. In the name of our Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.
He is exalted. The King is exalted on high.